We're in a series of sermons this summer that we're calling Summer in the Psalms, and we're just looking at various kinds of psalms. And if you were here last week, Tyler was leading us through the worship psalms. And then he said, and Dale will be here next week talking about imprecatory psalms. And I said to him afterwards, I said, no one knows what you're talking about, you know. We don't use the word imprecatory much. And I was off this past week, and so I usually do a blurb that comes out on that Wednesday email that we send out, and Tyler wrote it for me. And he said, Dale will be speaking on the imprecatory psalms again. And I came in on Thursday, and I said, you know, we got to get away from this imprecatory thing. Like, no one knows, you know, and Donna was in filling in for Wendy this week. And I said, Donna, do you know what imprecatory? No, she said, I had to look that one up. And so this morning, you're going to learn something new, hopefully. Imprecatory is simply cursing. So if you know how to curse, you know how to imprecate. And we're going to kind of look this morning at how we do that and how we do it biblically. And because some of you might be doing it not biblically. And I'd hate for you to get messed up on that because, you know, we all have to drive on Deerfoot every once in a while. And as you're driving on Deerfoot, you know, some guy cuts you off. And if you can imprecatate him biblically, that's just a whole lot better than losing your sanctification. And so I don't know if you have a challenge with people in your life. Is there anyone that sort of can just get under your skin a little bit or irritate you? Or maybe you read something and you just say, like, how could that be? And in your mind, no, I'm sure this isn't true for you, but sometimes in my mind, you know, the evil part of me starts to take over and I begin to think, you know, like, God, you could do something about this if you want. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if this happened to them? And wouldn't it, you know, and you start to sort of build this thing, you know, maybe it's one of your exes, you know, it could be an ex-spouse, could be an ex-boss, could be an ex-student, ex-teacher, whatever. And you start to say, well, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if a couple of these things happened? And, well, here's the good news. That's biblical. Did you know that? And we're going to teach you how to do that biblically this morning. So let's pray, because I think we're going to need some help on that. Father God, this morning we want to honor your word. As we read it, we don't want to wish it away. We don't want to sugarcoat it. We don't want to over apply it. But Father, we want to hear your voice. And so, Father, we come to hear your voice this morning. Speak through your word. Speak through my words, I pray. And Father, help us to understand this part of our lives that is probably true for most of us, where we struggle with folk and we just try to figure out how to handle that emotion. So Father God, be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read to you from Psalm 137. And if you have a bulletin, you have sermon notes in the middle, and you have a lot of stuff in there. And I just want to read this to you. Fair warning for those of you that are a certain age, you're going to hear a wonderful old song called The Rivers of Babylon. If you're Jamaican, you might hear the original version by the Melodians, or if the reggae version, or if you're otherwise, you might be hearing Bonnie M's cover of it. But just, you know, so that provides a soundtrack to the back of my sermon. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and we wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? I mean, if I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Oh, and remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear down its foundations. And then the part you probably don't remember from that song. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, how happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us, he who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. What do you do with a psalm that has that wonderful beginning and ends with those two lines. Happy are those who repay you according to what you've done to us, and happy are those who seize your infants and dash them against the rocks. Now, whatever you've said as you've been driving along Deerfoot, I doubt you've got to that level. But this morning, that's in Scripture, and we have to figure out, what do we do with that? And I want to suggest to you that's an important part of Scripture that we need to learn to figure out what to do with. So last week, we had all the wonderful worship stuff. You know, we just come and praise God because, you know, He's in His temple and we're here and all that kind of stuff. And those Psalms are so wonderful and easy to read. And then we read this one, which has this final verse in it. And we just kind of wonder, how do we handle Psalms of this type? Eugene Peterson, who translated the Message, wrote this. He said, "This is raw hate. Nothing in the preceding lines of Psalm 137 has prepared us for this." And then this is his analogy. "This is a can of black spray paint effacing a memorial in white marble." And it sort of feels that way, doesn't it? You read this psalm and then you suddenly get to this. And then he finishes, "Who let this into our prayer book? And hadn't we better get it out?" How do you deal with that kind of stuff? Well, if you remember back a whole bunch of years ago in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, Ian Paisley was in Northern Ireland, and he was leading one side of that whole battle there that was going on. And he had this association with Bob Jones University, and he was coming over to the U.S. to speak. In April 1982, the U.S. State Department refused him a visa. They said he's such a rabble-rouser and stirring up so much trouble in that whole Catholic, Protestant, so-called stuff that was happening in Northern Ireland at that time, that they said, if you come to North America, all you're going to do is stir up trouble. So they wouldn't give him a visa to come over. They just basically called him a terrorist. And Bob Jones Jr. sprang to his defense. Bob Jones Jr. was the head of the university there, and he urged the university students, and here's what he said. He said, "Pray that the Lord will smite Secretary of State Alexander Haig and destroy him quickly and utterly." And at a chapel service in the university, Jones blamed the U.S. government's Catholic bigotry, called Haig a monster in human flesh, a demon-possessed instrument to destroy America, and then he said, quote, "I hope you will pray that the Lord will smite him hip and thigh, bone and marrow, heart and lungs, and all there is to him." Well, there's Scripture applied, and I just sort of wonder, you know, most of us read this psalm and we say, well, I love the first part of that psalm, you know, and I love the song that went with it, and I'm not sure what to do at the end of it, but I'm not going to do what Bob Jones says. So what do you do? What do you do with Scripture when it's in our Bibles, and yet it just doesn't seem right? Well, you could say, well, it's a one-off. I mean, you know, it's somehow snuck into the end of that psalm, and Dale just happened to choose that psalm. But, well, let's go to Psalm 139. This is a familiar song. "Search me, and Lord, you have searched me and know me. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." You know all that stuff. You remember that song? "How precious are your thoughts to me." And then all of a sudden, without warning, "If only you would slay the wicked" comes in. "If only you, God, would slay the wicked away from me, you who are bloodthirsty." C.S. Lewis, in his book on the Psalms, says, it's as if he was surprised that such a simple remedy, the psalmist was surprised that such a simple remedy had not occurred to God, that this is the way things should be. "If only you would slay the wicked away from me, you who are bloodthirsty." And he goes into that, and then the very next verses, "Oh, search me, God, and try my heart, and see, test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any offensive way in me." Now, how do you pray a psalm that's this beautiful psalm? "Lord, you know me. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Before I was born, you knew me." And then all this thing about whatever, and then you go back to, well, Lord, if I've done something wrong, let me know. And the question comes, what do we do with these psalms? Because there's more than this. But what do we do with these psalms that have this aspect to them? What do we do as Christians? What do we do as people who live in our current age? And I think there's probably four choices, and I kind of list them there in your bulletin for you. The first one is we can ignore it. And I think that's the most common thing most of us do. We read that as fast as we can. And I think if you go to an Anglican church or a church that uses a lectionary type thing, in the prayer book, they just leave that last verse out. When you read Psalm 137, just last two verses are left out. In the Rivers of Babylon song, you know, that was on the radio, last two verses are just left out. And Eugene Peterson calls that a psalmectomy. You know, you just kind of the part off you don't like and throw that one in the garbage and you just move on. And we edit out the bits we don't like because we don't know what to do with it, right? Well, that's one choice. I don't think it's the best choice because I think everything in the Bible is there for a reason. And we can't just edit stuff out that we don't like because, I mean, if I did that, my Bible would get a lot shorter because there's all kinds of things in the Bible that I wouldn't necessarily put there, but God put there for a reason. So I don't think we can ignore it. Or the second option is to reject it. I don't think we can do that either. Any of you that have studied languages know the name Gerhard Kittel. Gerhard Kittel wrote the massive German dictionary that none of us use, but all of us have on our shelves somewhere. And Gerhard Kittel just refers to it this way. He's a German scholar. He says, "These type of psalms are utterly repulsive maledictions inspired by the wildest form of vengeance, which makes this one of the most questionable hymns of cursing and ascribes it to carnal passions that are inexcusable." Now, I don't know what he felt about it, but Germans have this way of being able to write. And he just says it's there by accident. It doesn't really belong. It just snuck in and we need to reject it. Once again, I think if we hold that the Bible is true, you can't just say, well, because I don't like it, it shouldn't be there. I think we got to figure out why it's there. So we can't ignore it and just pretend it's not there. We can't reject it and say, well, it shouldn't have been there, and so we're just going to cut it out. But I don't think the third option, the Bob Jones option, is the option either. I'm not sure we're really supposed to pray it ourselves in the way that we would think. Although, to be really honest, I do have a couple of these memorized for those situations on Crowchild or Crowfoot or Deerfoot or whatever I'm on, where I do need them, you know, or sometimes when I'm talking to someone on the phone and I just need a little release, you know, and David called Goliath an uncircumcised Philistine, and I take that as biblical warrant to, you know, use that. I don't know if it's true or not, but you know, I think if we looked in the Bible far enough, you know, if you will go back to the days of Mash and Klinger and may the fleas of 1,000 camels infest your armpits. It's probably in there somewhere. But are we really supposed to use those against people? And I'm guessing you're thinking, well, no, you probably shouldn't. But I'm also guessing, well, then what do you do with it? If we can't ignore it, we can't reject it, we can't use it, doesn't leave many options, does it? And I think the fourth option is the option that the Bible is sort of leans towards and draws us into. And that's how to learn from it without being caught up in it in the wrong way. So how do you learn from it? Well, I went to all the commentaries, well, not all the commentaries, obviously, but I went to a bunch of commentaries and I went to a bunch of the writers. And I looked to see what is it that they say about these psalms. And to be really honest, I wasn't sure that I fully agreed with any of them, which probably should warn you right now, because I went to some of the bright guys. C.S. Lewis kind of says, well, it's the prayer of a passionate person. And that's what's really good about it. A passionate person sees the holiness of God, sees what people are doing, and is just offended by it. And he prays that prayer that God should do something about this. Like, why are you just sitting there when these people are doing these evil things? Why don't you do something about it? And so Lewis makes the point that if we have no passion, and I think he's talking about Canadians here, if we have no passion, then what is that?
have we lost a sense of God's holiness? Have we lost a sense of the evilness of evil? He says, if you're not offended by all the stuff that's going on, is there not something wrong with you? Are we so wishy-washy that we don't even notice evil and we don't react to it? And I get that. And he says, at least David was passionate. There is this thing that the more God matters to us, Lewis says, the more we need to defend his honor. And that's why, he also says in parentheses, religious people can be the most violent people for their love of God. The holy wars, the crusades, all the stuff that goes on in the name of religion. Now, I agree with him there, but I don't think it answers the question. We need to be offended. Okay, I get that part. But does that necessarily end up with us imprecating all over everybody? Someone else said, well, what it should draw us to do is to pray for persecuted people. And what they meant by that was, maybe we're not praying our own anger and injustice, but we're praying on behalf of the persecuted. We're praying on behalf of the downtrodden. We're praying on behalf of those who cannot pray the prayer themselves. We're praying a prayer that is not ours, but in the world there is all this inequity, there's all this evil, there's all kinds of stuff. And maybe what we're doing is we're joining the persecuted people of the world in praying. Well, and that sort of made sense, but I don't think it answers the question either. So we need to be passionate. We need to be connected to people that are going through a lot of evil in their lives and feeling their pain. And I wonder if the third one is not the one that maybe is the closest to the right answer. And that is authentic prayer. That is the idea that the Psalms teach us to bring our lives before God. Someone has said it's easy to be honest before God with our hallelujahs, somewhat more difficult to be honest in our hurts, but it's nearly impossible to be honest before God in the dark emotions of our hate. And then the quote finishes, but we must pray who we actually are and not who we think we should be. But we should pray who we actually are and not who we think we should be. See, what it took me a while to realize as I was working on this is that I wasn't praying my imprecatories. I was kind of pronouncing them over people. Sometimes when I get upset, which is very rare because I'm such a nice person, I will say things in the safety of my car. And it's not that I'm bringing that to God. It's that I am pronouncing that over that person, or I'm thinking it over the person. And what the psalmist does is a very subtle distinction, but it's very, very crucial, is he doesn't do that. He doesn't kind of pronounce this over someone. He doesn't, as Bob Jones said, well, we should do this. But what he does is he brings that to God. And he says to God, God, this is the way I feel about what you should do. And that's a subtle but very strong distinction between us kind of taking on someone and us coming to God and saying, God, this is the emotion that's in my life, and this is what I wish you would do. And here's what I think the sort of key to the psalm is what the psalmist is doing is bringing it before God and just saying, God, this is my prayer right now. I wish you would do this. Now, I think the psalmist knew that God was never going to do that, and God didn't want to do that. But he brought it to God. Instead of doing something else with it, he brought it into God. And if our prayers are honest prayers, if our time with God is honest time where we say, God, you know, this week I have messed up more times than I can imagine. And God, I don't want to hide from you like Adam and Eve in the garden hid from you. I just want to bring this to you. Because our instinctive thing, I think, when we sin is we want to hide from God. Our instinctive thing when we get really angry is we just want to deal with this ourselves. We don't want to bring it to God. Our instinctive thing with some of these darker emotions in our lives is that we don't bring them to God. And what the psalmist does is he brings it to God in authentic prayer. And I think that's crucial because, you know, when you read the Psalms, you also have to take a look at, well, how do you read these as Christians? It's fine, this is what the Old Testament was, but how do you read these as Christians? In other words, where do we find Jesus in this somewhere? And that's our fourth point, this prayer of Jesus. One of the worst cursing psalms, which I was going to use, and then I thought I'd use the other ones because, you know, I like the way that he just slipped the imprecatory stuff in there so subtly, but is Psalm 109. If you ever read that one, he has 14 mays. I put them for you in your bulletin. May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. May a creditor seize all he has. May strangers plunder the fruit of his labor. May no one extend kindness to him or take pity on his father's children. May his descendants be cut off, their names blotted out from the next generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. May the sin of his mothers never be blotted out. May their sins always remain before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. The psalm of a man on a very bad day. He goes on a little bit further in that psalm. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. And I fade away like an evening shadow, and I'm shaken off like a locust. My knees give way from fasting, and my body is thin and gaunt. So I'm an object of scorn to my accusers, and when they see me, they shake their heads. Now, here's just a quick question for you. What does that last verse, is there a resonance somewhere else in Scripture? Because this is always the key part of Scripture, is to figure out these, we call them intertextualities, but you just call them allusions. Where else is there something like that? I'm poor and needy, my knees give way, my body is thin and gaunt, object of scorn, they see me, they shake their heads. Matthew picks that up in the crucifixion of Jesus. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. And Jesus was in that very place where that could have been his prayer. There he was on the cross. He had come and given his life to show people God's love. He had come to heal and to do miracles and to preach about God and to tell people that they've sinned and that their sin has separated them from God and that nothing they could do could bring them back to God. But Jesus had come, and in his life and in his death and in his resurrection, there was going to be forgiveness. And Jesus had come to teach them all these things, and yet the crowds who welcomed him on that Palm Sunday, on that Good Friday, said, crucify him. And the religious leaders who should have welcomed him as God said, crucify him. And the Romans who didn't know any better said, crucify him. And everybody turned against him, and his disciples betrayed him, and they ran away. And he was pretty well all by himself, except for a few women and a few disciples who were left. And he's hanging on the cross. And I think the reason that Matthew puts that verse the way he puts it is he wants us to hear that psalm, and he wants us to hear what the psalmist wrote when he was going through an experience of that kind of thing. And he curses this 14, may everything go wrong with this guy's life. And yet what does Jesus say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I think what Matthew is trying to say to us, and the Bible is trying to say to us, and God is trying to say to us, is that you can be in this position and now you have a choice of how you're going to respond. And you can respond by imprecating all over everybody, or you can respond the way Jesus responded. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. And the question is twofold as we finish up this morning. The question is, then why do we need the imprecatory Psalms? And how do we get to where Jesus got to? And they're really one question. And here is the kind of thought behind the whole sermon. The imprecatory Psalms are there to remind us that all of us go through times where we just think God is unjust, and we're angry at God, or we're angry at other people because they're doing what they're doing, which is, you know, kind of, we're really angry at God because God should be controlling this, you know, and those people shouldn't be doing that. And so even though we're angry at those people, we're also angry at God a little bit. Sometimes we don't realize it, but we are. And we all go through those experiences, right? Where we just, everything in life is not going the way it should, and we're just trying to figure this whole thing out. And here's the first thought. We're going to have those times where we have that anger, or we have that frustration, or we have that feeling that you know, oh man, I wish God would just... And we need to bring that feeling to God, because only as we bring that to God can God morph that and transform it into something that's really biblical. But here's the other side of that. We can only, like Jesus, say, Father, forgive them, if we bring the anger and the other stuff to God first. It's a process that we have to go through, where we bring all the bitterness and the anger and the garbage in our hearts, and we lay it before God, and we say, God, I wish you would do this, and may you just do this. And then God says, really? And we go, well, no, but... It sure feels like you should. And I don't want to feel this way. And how do I not feel this way? And God says, well, you need to bring that to me. And you need to put that at my feet. And as you do that, then I can help you see this in a fresh light. And I think what helped Jesus was what Paul would later write in Ephesians, that Jesus saw that it really isn't just this person. It really isn't just this situation. But behind everything, Satan is alive and well in this world. And there's spiritual powers and spiritual battles that are going on that we don't see, but we see the results of. And Jesus could say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, in the sense that because I see something else at work in their lives. And we need to get past the, they know what they're doing, to where Jesus got to, they don't know what they're doing, because they're being used by Satan. They're being used by forces beyond their understanding. And as we see that, we can pray forgiveness onto people, and we can pray God would break into their lives, because now our anger is not against the person. It's against the powers and the principalities. Paul says in Ephesians, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And he's saying that when we see this and we feel this anger and we feel this this passion and we feel this connection with persecuted people in the world, it's because we see that there's a spiritual battle going on and that they're caught up in it. And as we bring our anger to God and we allow Him just to own that, and we own it and we allow Him to just begin to deal with it, then God helps us to see behind the scenes a little bit. And He says, yeah, you know what you're really angry at is that there's evil in the world. What you're really angry at is that Satan is alive and well. What you're really angry at is that there are demonic forces in behind stuff. And you're not really angry at that person. You don't know anything about that person. You don't know their story. You don't know their life. You don't know why they're doing what they're doing. And you need to be able to forgive the person while still having that passion against evil. And then he says, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. What do we do with those emotions that come up inside us, the anger that's there? Well, I think what the psalmist is saying is you bring it to God in all its honesty and all its rawness. So what am I saying at the end of the day? Well, I think you have God's permission to pray these prayers. You have God's permission to read that psalm and say, God, you know, I feel that way about this situation. And God says, okay, I hear you. Now, are you willing to put that down at my feet? Are you willing to let go of that anger, that personal vendetta that you're on? And if we say yes, he says, okay, now I can help you get through that. Now I can help you realize that behind that is something deeper. Behind that is a spiritual battle that you're caught in. Behind that is you need to forgive the people without washing away the evil that's there. But you need to separate the evil from the people. And when we bring these imprecatory psalms to God and our imprecatory prayers and our cursing and our anger and our frustration, and we lay it before God, then God can begin to take that out of our lives. And he can begin to give us a fresh vision for who people are and what the world is really like. And as we do that, then we can pray the prayer of Jesus, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And our anger gets changed to forgiveness and to concern. And we begin to move forward as Christian people, showing God's love for the individual while still being aware of the evil of the world. And then the end of that verse just reminds us that we always need to pray for God's protection in the midst of all this. Put on the full armor of God. We need to be praying that God will so fill us that we can actually do this. That we can be his forgiving people, his people who go through the anger to the forgiveness, which leads to love, which alone can change the situation. So this morning, I don't know if you're dealing with something specific, but I bet you this week you will go through at least some minor part of this, and something will happen, and it'll just trigger some emotion within you, and the temptation will be, oh, well, that's not biblical. I'm not taking that anywhere near God. But God's calling us in our relationship with him. We can have such a deep relationship with God that we can bring all this stuff to him. And in fact, only as we bring it to him can he provide the healing and the transition that we need to allow us to be a forgiving people that allow us to bring his love. And you know the reason that's true, right? It's because God's done that with us. I mean, in your life, has not God had the right to be angry at you for what you've done? Some of the heartless things you've done, some of the stupid things you've done, some of the sinful things you've done. Hasn't God had the right with all of us to be angry and unforgiving? And yet he comes and he says, in Jesus Christ, I'm willing to forgive you. And I'm willing to put my love upon you. And God says, if I can do it with you, I can help you do it with other people. So that we can pray prayers not so much of God smite them hip and thigh, bone and marrow, heart and lung, but we can pray God forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father God, this morning we just pray that you would help us to understand who we are as people, understand our emotions, how good or bad we have these feelings and these thoughts, and Lord, give us the courage to bring them to you Give us the honesty to lay them before you. Give us, Lord, the ability to see beyond them, that we may see that people are controlled by other things, that we may become forgiving and loving people. Father, take us through these Psalms, but don't let us stay there. Take us through to where Jesus came, that we may live our lives as those people who say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We ask all that in Jesus' name. Amen.